Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day of your grace, an opportunity to be encouraged and strengthened through your word by your Spirit. We pray that that would happen in our hearts and minds. Lord, as we seek fulfillment in life, help us to answer this question from your perspective so that in whatever we do, we can find the fulfillment you desire us to have. Bless the hearing and sharing of your word as we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take out your Bible, however you like to engage in it, whether the paper copy or electronic copy. John chapter 12, verses 20 to 33, we'll be focusing on. You have some message notes to follow on today's message as well. So the question before us this morning, what brings fulfillment? Maybe I'll let you think about that for yourself personally and say, what brings you fulfillment in life? Or maybe if you're a seasoned veteran of life, that you can look back and perhaps consider the question from a different perspective and says, what gave me the most fulfillment in life? You know, perhaps it's one of those questions that every person might answer a little bit differently. Whether it's a fulfillment emotionally, whether it's a fulfillment that comes because of an accomplishment, whether it's a fulfillment because of the impact you had in someone's life. What brings fulfillment in your life? An author in the business world, personal growth world, is an individual by the name of Simon Sinek. And he wasn't a skeptic, which his last name maybe implies a little bit, but the book that he wrote was a book called Start With Why. And as he interviewed and he himself went through a point in his life where he would come from work and say, why am I doing this? And wasn't achieving the fulfillment that he had. And as he began to research the topic a little bit more, realized that about 90% of the American workforce leaves work on any given day feeling unfulfilled with what they're doing. That's a pretty large number. Right? 9 out of 10 people show up for work, do what they've been asked to do, and leave with no sense of fulfillment. Maybe it's true as a student, too, at times. You're like, just show up and get your homework done and head home and perhaps don't feel like you've really accomplished much or personally feel fulfilled in what you did. So he dug into that a little bit farther and realized that oftentimes in life we measure what we do in three ways. First, by just what we do. If we accomplish whatever task we have been asked to do, then we feel okay with that. Another level, we measure how we do it. So you take what you do, and then you do it with a certain mindset or a certain level of integrity or a certain level of excellence, and perhaps you feel good about that. But again, there's perhaps a shallowness in just measuring what we do and how we do it, which led him to the deeper question of why we do what we do. And he found that in the 10% that find fulfillment in their work really had a strong sense of purpose, a strong sense of why they were doing what they were doing. There wasn't a consistency. It wasn't like all the computer programmers, they had a sense of fulfillment. It wasn't like all the nurses and doctors had a sense of fulfillment, but the ones that had a very strong purpose behind what they did, the why, gave them a very strong sense of fulfillment in doing what they were doing. So how does that apply to us as God's people? Not just in a practical way, but for our faith life as well. And to dig into that and just consider the what, how, and why of what we do, and does that help us bring fulfillment to our lives? John chapter 12, verses 20 to 33 is what I want to work through with you this morning. And the setting for this is important. If you have your Bibles open or your electronic device, you'll notice that we're in Holy Week. And Jesus is interacting with the crowds that had come there to celebrate the Passover. And just a few days earlier, he had ridden into Jerusalem. Palm Sunday has occurred, and so you have all that buzz that's going around in Jerusalem of this one that people have hailed as The king who was riding into Jerusalem, people thought the messianic kingdom was about to arrive. Here's the rabbi called Jesus. The people hailed him. There is a celebrity in town, the name recognition, because just before that, Palm Sunday, just a few days before that, he was out in the little town, little suburb of Bethany, where his friends Mary and Martha, and in that occasion, he had raised Lazarus, who had been dead for a number of days. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and people saw this, people heard about it, word was getting around that Jesus was in town, the one who raised the dead, the one who was hailed on Palm Sunday, and so people wanted to be next to Jesus, people wanted to see Jesus. So keep that setting in mind, along with all of Jesus' ministry, his teaching, his healing, etc., his reputation, and there's this growing divide between those that opposed him and those that wanted to follow him, and Jesus had a strong sense of purpose as he came into Jerusalem, but perhaps it's not the purpose that from the mind of man, remember we've been looking at these questions both from how does God answer these questions, how does, from a human perspective, answer these questions. So in verse 20, here's what the scriptures record. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Now these Greeks were probably non-Jewish converts to Judaism, so people who weren't Jewish by blood, but were Jewish by faith, and they had traveled to Jerusalem to participate in the Passover. And they go to Philip, we don't know exactly why, but Philip is a Greek name, so perhaps he had that connection that they understood that maybe they had a point where they could relate, and they simply ask, we would like to see Jesus. Now, it's maybe not always safe, but I like to ask myself the question, why would these Greek believers want to see Jesus? Because it doesn't inherently say, here's why we want to see Jesus. But if you put in the surrounding context of Palm Sunday, raising Lazarus, the reputation that Jesus had, it's kind of like if you were, I know our mission team is thinking about going down to downtown Austin, and you heard that there was a celebrity in town that was in the public arena that you really wanted to see, and you say, you know, if I could just say hello to that celebrity, whoever it is for each one of us, that would be awesome, right? So that might be on one level, just kind of that celebrity acquaintance or just some FaceTime with someone that they knew had a great reputation. Now, for most people of the Jewish faith, whether converts or they were born into it, they understood this idea that the Messiah, the one that the prophets had spoken of, was coming, and they would, their mindset was, this guy's going to establish an earthly kingdom, and the region of Israel and that nation was going to be expanded, and there would be peace on earth, and there would be the rule of the Jewish people, and the rumor was that Jesus was this guy. So perhaps there was some intrigue as to who's going to be this Messiah. It may have been much more simpler than that, and they just wanted to meet the guy. But the way Jesus answers gives some indication that perhaps these Greeks, along with others, didn't have quite the right idea of why he was in town. Because when you think about it, if someone was going to find fulfillment in life, was not Jesus kind of at this moment at the pinnacle of his career? Like when you think about it as a miracle worker, like if you're going to do miracles, yeah, changing water into wine, but now raising someone from the dead who had been dead and stinking in the grave? I mean, if you were the teacher of all teachers and now you had the audience and you were in the temple area, in the temple courts, and you were teaching there as a noted rabbi, wouldn't that be the pinnacle of your career? Wouldn't that bring you the most fulfillment? Or if you had a ticker tape parade, right? Those, some of you watching March Madness, whoever wins that tournament, they'll probably go back to their hometown and they'll have a ticker tape parade and people will cheer and people will celebrate them. And Jesus just rode into Jerusalem with this celebration and the palm branches and the shouting. Would that not be the pinnacle of your career? to be acknowledged in that way. So you put this whole setting together, right? You say, if Jesus were going to find fulfillment in life as the teacher of all teachers, the miracle worker of all miracle workers, and the celebrity of all celebrities in Jerusalem at that time, would he not be settled to say, you know what, I've achieved my life goals, I've raised the dead, that was the pinnacle miracle that I really just came to do. I'm the noted rabbi and the teacher, and I'm hailed as the future Messiah. But how does Jesus respond? Because it's very different, isn't it? Listen, verse 23, we pick it up. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Isn't that interesting? Because again, you would expect the hour came and the Son of Man already is glorified, right? I rode into Jerusalem, raised the dead, rabbi of all rabbis, Messiah to come. But he says, no, it has come. And then he goes on to say, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Jesus' answer tells me that something about those Greeks' request wasn't quite in line with what he wanted them and his disciples and you and me to understand. And as I hear him speak, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," and he talks about this kernel of wheat going into the ground and then producing, because it dies and then comes back to life, producing many other seeds. We'll come back to that in a moment, but then he teaches, "The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." What is Jesus teaching us about this question, where do I find fulfillment? I don't think he's encouraging us, you know what, I want you to go through life in a state of depression. I want you to go through life just hating what you're doing and hating who you are. He's not teaching that. But he's talking about sometimes how we make a connection between our value, our significance, our worth, our purpose, and this earthly life. And I wonder if he's connecting his teaching and saying, you know what, it'd be really easy to grasp on becoming the pinnacle of whatever profession you're in and being the top dog and saying that's where life is really to be found. Or if we could win the Final Four and the national championship, that is life's fulfillment. Or if we could have the acknowledgement of all our peers and be at the top of whatever we're doing. If others could serve us, you know, when I'm in charge, then that's where life is to be found. And you think about the different ways we try and find fulfillment in life, in the what, in the things that we do. And I'm not saying that's inherently wrong, but is there a bigger purpose in life than just accomplishing the pinnacle of your career, or having people acknowledge you, or being the center of a ticker tape parade that Jesus is trying to teach us? Because that's from the mind of man, from our human mind, that's what we tend to believe, and that's what the world around us says. Here's where fulfillment is to be found. And Jesus, as he is apt to do, changes that paradigm. And in essence saying, if you're looking for true and lasting fulfillment just on this earth, you're going to miss out on what life is all about. And you're going to miss your purpose. And so I want you to not become attached to this life, because there's something bigger and there's something more important. Here's how Jesus changes the paradigm. Follow along with the following verse. He says, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Let's just pause there for a second. Because what is Jesus acknowledging is his purpose. Would you be troubled if you just had the opportunity to raise someone from the dead? Would your heart be troubled if you just had the center of everybody's attention in a ticker tape parade? Would your heart be troubled if people respected you as the teacher in your industry, in your field, and you were the pinnacle of your career? Would your heart be troubled? I don't think so. But what was weighing on Jesus' heart? Because everybody else was looking at his success, so to speak, from a human standpoint, and they were latching on to him because he was the miracle worker, he was the teacher, he was the celebrity riding into town, but at the heart of his work was yet to come. And that's what he speaks of at the end of this selection, but let me just read through from verse 28. "Father, glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. What troubled him is that people were missing what he had come to do. And what was ahead of him was not easy. To go through that suffering, the pain, the torture, the death on the cross was the reason that his Father sent him. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, "For the joy set before him endured the cross." You see, Jesus' purpose, he understood, was to do all that it took to draw all men, all people, to his Father. Jesus understood that his purpose was to glorify his Father by doing what his Father sent him to do. And last week we looked at John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son." Jesus' purpose was to carry out that activity to show the world God's love for them, for you and for me. What would ultimately bring fulfillment to Jesus? It wasn't what he did. It wasn't that he could raise the dead, ride into Jerusalem on a donkey and have the praise of people. It wasn't that he could teach with authority. It wasn't even that he would die on the cross, even though all those things were very valid and very significant in his life and his ministry and his saving work. But the heart of why he did what he did was to glorify his Father. And to carry out his Father's desire that all be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. What was on his heart, his why, was his Father's love for you and for me. And what would give him the greatest fulfillment would be that all people would be drawn to him and his Father in their saving, in his saving work. He didn't want people drawn to him because he was the raiser from the deader. He didn't want people to be drawn to him because he was the great teacher. He didn't want people drawn to him because they thought he was the earthly Messiah. He wanted people to be drawn to him because he died on the cross for their sins. And so if you're filling in your blanks, Jesus' purpose was to glorify his Father by doing all to draw all to him. Jesus' purpose was to glorify his Father by doing all to draw all to him. So how does that help us? In asking the question, what brings fulfillment in your life? If some of you are at the beginning of that, you're thinking about, what am I going to do with my life? And maybe you're thinking about different career options, different schooling, different college career, etc. And you're thinking about what I want to do. And maybe some of you who are in the career field, you think about not just what you want to do, but how you're going to do it. With a level of integrity and a level of excellence. But I guess I challenge all of us to say, why do we do what we do the way we do it? What is the why behind our life? And does that why apply to each one of us, no matter what we do with the skills and abilities and gifts that God has given us? And is our purpose not very similar, not the same, but very similar to Jesus' purpose? Jesus' purpose was to glorify his Father by doing all, to draw all to himself. Is not our purpose, our big why in life, also to glorify our Father who is in heaven and to do all we do to draw all people to Jesus? Is that not the purpose for God's people, for you and for me? Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, where Jesus encourages us, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they see what a great doctor, what a great physical therapist are, what a great lawyer you are, what a great treasurer we are, what a great finance, what a great programmer. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, let your light shine before men for what purpose? So that they may see what you do, your good deeds, and say, what a great person. Let's throw a ticker tape parade. What an excellent speaker. Whatever it is. No, he doesn't say that. He says, let your light shine before others so that they may see what you do, your good deeds, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That what you do and how you do it lead someone to understand why you do it is to glorify your Father in heaven. And so that when they see what you do and how you do it, they are not drawn just to you, but they are drawn to their Savior Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You see, the great thing about this passage and Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, and other encouragement in Scripture, whatever profession, whatever station in life, whether you are at the beginning of a career, middle of a career, end of a career, whatever, it doesn't matter. Whether your vocation, that which God has you doing, is a wife or a husband, a mom or a dad, single person, in the military, civilian life, wherever God has us, and as God uses different tools and resources and education to help us understand our gifts and our abilities and the strengths and our personalities and all that he has done and wired us to be, and we use that to do something in life, he says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Whatever profession you choose, whatever profession you are in, whatever station in life you are, do it to the glory of God. You mean make that cup of coffee for your spouse to the glory of God? Yep. You mean mow the grass and take care of the yard and property God has given you to the glory of God? Yep. You mean study for those tests in that class I really don't like? Do it to the glory of God? Yep. You mean even that hourly job that it really stinks and I really don't like it? God wants me to show up and do it to the glory of God? Yep. Even though I don't like my boss and the people around me, he wants me, yep, just show up and do it to the glory of God. So that when you leave work or you put your head down on a pillow and say, what brought me fulfillment today? Could I not answer, whatever I did today, with God's help, I did to his glory. And at the end of the day, what brings me lasting fulfillment, perhaps, is what Paul captured to the Philippians in verse 21 of chapter 1. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That if I end my life with Jesus, having lived in his love and his grace and his forgiveness, and realizing that whatever he put in my life was an opportunity and is an opportunity to glorify him. You see, if I just focus on the what eventually will end or will change. The how perhaps is more people see the integrity and the excellence and whatever that you do that what. But what brings fulfillment in life is the why. Our purpose, our why, to glorify our Father by doing everything, whatever we do, to be used by God to draw people to Jesus. We pray that our efforts as a congregation, our mission team this week, that those activities, we don't just check off the what and say we did a mission trip, but we're praying that these activities draw people to Jesus, not just to Cross and Crown, but that God can use Cross and Crown as a vehicle to connect people to Jesus so that they too understand their purpose in life, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that people we haven't met yet are here on Easter morning to hear the fulfillment of all that Jesus came to do as he fulfilled his purpose to glorify his Father by doing all to draw all people to himself. That God can use us, whether it's here, whether it's in Minnesota, wherever God has us around this globe, to glorify our Father by doing all to draw all to Jesus. This is what brings fulfillment in life. Amen. May God's peace that surpasses all understanding guard our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus now and always. Amen.